Now, brothers and sisters, you know where we are, I would imagine. If I'm not wandering at all from Matthew, I won't do it until next week anyway, when we're celebrating our Lord's resurrection and victory over death. But as a reminder, in case you do need reminding, we are in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 18 this morning from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And as we consider our Lord's teaching on fasting, we'll be concluding our study of his treatment or his discussion, his teaching on his threefold teaching on hypocrisy. We're wrapping that up this morning. First, we talked about giving to the poor, and we talked about prayer, and now this morning we're going to talk about fasting. And as a brief reminder, those were the three key elements of Jewish piety in first century Palestine. Giving to the poor, prayer, and then also finally fasting. And that's how a Jewish person showed himself or herself to be a spiritually minded or a spiritually humble or a we might call a pious person, is by doing those three things. And as an introduction today, as we come to the conclusion of our Lord's threefold teaching on hypocrisy, there's one question that is being asked of us throughout this entire teaching. And it's a question that I'll sum for us now as we come to this text. And the question is this: is your Christianity more concerned with impressing other people than with following Jesus Christ? That is the question that arises from our Lord's teaching. Is your Christianity more concerned, more focused on impressing other people and convincing them of your spirituality, of your humility? Is it more concerned with that than with actually following the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if it is, as our Lord tells us three times in this teaching, we are hypocrites. That is the yeast of the Pharisees. That is hypocrisy. The purpose of all of my religious activities is simply to convince other men how religious I am. It is not done out of true faith and a true love or concern for God. So the question that we're going to be striving to answer this morning is how to avoid such hypocrisy. How do we avoid that hypocrisy? Now, we've already considered how to avoid that kind of hypocrisy when it comes to giving to the poor. We've considered how to avoid hypocrisy when it comes to praying. And now, by addressing the issue of fasting, the Lord is giving us a very general application, as we're going to see. Because this isn't limited to the practice of fasting. What our Lord is saying to us here actually applies to any and all religious activities whatsoever, or what we might call religious activities. That's what he's warning us against. And so this morning, our objective, as I've said, is going to be to learn how to avoid the yeast of the Pharisees, how to avoid hypocrisy in every area of our faith. So let's read what our Lord says to us now. Please listen carefully. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The Word of God. Now, there's a challenge as we come to this passage. And that challenge is fasting itself, because we have lost connection with this practice in our modern day and age. It was a common practice in the first century, not so much a common practice today, although you do hear about it from time to time in some Christian circles. As I heard one pastor describe it, fasting seems to come in and out of style. Depending on the decade. You'll have teachers who emphasize it for all the wrong reasons, and then teachers who teach correctly on it. And so we have to wade through some of that. What is fasting all about? Because if we don't understand what the purpose of fasting is, and if we don't understand what it meant to a first century Jew living in Palestine, then we're going to have a hard time understanding what Jesus is saying to us here. So let's take a few moments and try to understand the point of fasting. Now, speaking in very general terms, as we look throughout Scripture, we find that the purpose of fasting is twofold twofold. There are two elements to the purpose of fasting. Your fasting is done for two reasons in Scripture. And here are the two reasons. In Scripture, fasting often accompanies repentance from sin, right? Repentance from sin. So when a believer or God's people collectively are expressing their sorrow for their sin, they may fast for a day in the Old Testament, as on the Day of Atonement, as we're going to see. And I want to be clear here that fasting is never penance in Scripture. So God's people never atone for their sin by fasting. Fasting, rather, is an expression of their repentance, but it's not penance to God. In other words, they're not saying, God, I'm going to pay for my sin by not eating. That's never the point of fasting in Scripture. It's an expression of sorrow, an expression of repentance, of intense repentance. The other time we see fasting occur in Scripture is when someone is in desperate need of God's help or guidance. And so they go before the Lord and they're seeking His help in a time of need. And really, in reality, there's only one time that God commands fasting in His Word. Other than that, He never requires it. It's an option for His people. The only time God has ever required His people to fast is found in the book of Leviticus in chapter 16. In verses 29 through 31, and it's found elsewhere as well, but this is where it's established, and Leviticus 16 is concerned with the Day of Atonement. It was the day on which the high priest would enter into the temple and offer a sacrifice on behalf of all of Israel, right, on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, as we see in Leviticus, on that day God's people were to fast as an expression of their repentance, as an expression of their sorrow over their sin. Now, in our English versions of the Bible, as we heard earlier this morning, it says afflict. God says, you shall afflict yourself. In the Hebrew, that's a reference to fasting. It's a reference to fasting. Only time God has commanded it of His people. So it's not commanded at any other point. And that means it's not commanded to us today either. God does not require us to fast. It is optional. And that's an important point that we have to keep in mind. It is an optional thing. It is not a necessary thing. Now, where are some instances in Scripture where we see fasting accompanying those times of dire need that I spoke of? Well, we find one example of it in the book of Acts in chapter 13, in verses 1 through 3. And what happened there is that all the disciples were gathered together and worshiping God and praying and fasting. And it was at that point that God told the disciples to set apart Barnabas and Saul for missionary work. And so through the intense seeking of God's guidance in a situation, in a time of need, He provided them with the guidance to send out Barnabas and Saul. That's one example of where we see God's people fasting. That also tells us that we can still fast today as God's people. Fasting is still permissible. So if you would choose to fast as part of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as a part of your walk with Him, fasting would be fine as long as you're doing it for the right reasons. And hopefully those will become clear to you as we walk our way through it. Another example we see in Scripture of someone fasting during a time of intense need is in David's life. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, specifically in verses 16 through 17. And what's happening there is David's infant son is about to die. And so David, while his son was still languishing, stayed by his side and beseeched God to forgive and to heal his son, and did not eat during that time. So he fasted. If we find ourselves in a similar situation, in a similar circumstance, it would be fine to fast when you're seeking God. We also see, finally, the greatest example of fasting is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Before His time of testing in the wilderness, He fasted for 40 days, as we know. And when we understand the weight of the ministry He was taking upon Himself, we can understand why He fasted for so long. That was the beginning point of His ministry. He was starting on the road that would lead Him to Calvary. So of course He was fasting, seeking His Father's help, seeking the strength that only His Father could provide through the Holy Spirit to Him. That doesn't mean, by the way, that we need to fast for 40 days. I remember when I was in college, we had students in one of my classes who offered us a presentation on how we could all fast for 40 days and follow in the Lord Jesus' example, because we ought to. And it's kind of dangerous to fast for 40 days as well. And I can't give you all the precise medical reasons, but I know it's not safe And you've got to be very careful about it. But rest assured, nothing in Scripture would say you must fast for 40 days and follow the Lord Jesus' example in that. And so we shouldn't see in there any example that somehow binds us so that we have to follow it. So generally speaking, the purpose of fasting is never for health purposes. So God never causes people to fast because it's healthy. Now, I've heard that fasting for a day can be healthy and good for you. Dieting obviously can be good for you, but that's not what fasting is concerned with in Scripture. Fasting is never concerned, right, with Jenny Craig, right? Fasting is always concerned with seeking the will of God. That's what fasting is about. Not health, not about penance, as I said earlier. I'm somehow paying God. I'm somehow atoning for my sin. It means that I am in such dire need. I need God so desperately that I'm going to set aside one of my most fundamental needs, my need for bread, in order to seek God. That's what fasting's about. I have such great need, and I'm so consumed with this need that I'm not even going to eat. I'm going to spend the time I usually would eat and spend it praying instead and seeking Him and seeking His help. And in that way, fasting is an expression of humility before the Lord. And that's why the title of the sermon is Humility in the Heart, or of the Heart. Because when someone fasts, they're saying, God, I need you. God, I'm dependent upon you. God, I need your help so much that I'm not even going to eat because you are more important. I need you more than I need bread. That's what fasting says. You summarize it like that. God, I need you more than I need bread. So I'm not even going to eat. I'm going to seek you. So when we fast, we're demonstrating humble dependency upon God. Now, by the time of the Lord Jesus in the first century, fasting had become a normal part of Jewish devotional life, as had giving to the poor and prayer, as we read earlier. It was standard practice, although it wasn't commanded by God, and it was something that was done often twice a week. It was done twice a week. You'd fast twice a week. That was part of your daily devotions, as we'll call them. Something we should notice here, as I pointed out earlier, is that Jesus doesn't take issue with the practice of fasting itself. He doesn't even take issue with the practice of fasting twice a week. So what is he criticizing here? He's not criticizing fasting, right? He's criticizing very specifically the practice of the hypocrites. And what was the practice of the hypocrites? Well, he tells us. The practice of the hypocrites was to look gloomy or sad or somber, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, by disfiguring their faces so that everyone and their brother would know that they were fasting and judge them to be really spiritual Christians, or excuse me, people, not Christians yet. That's what they did. So they wouldn't comb their hair. Right? They wouldn't tend to their face. They'd walk around looking as if they had not looked in the mirror for a few days so that other people would look at them and say, wow, he really looks miserable and unkempt. He must be fasting. What a super spiritual person, you see. So they would put on a humble exterior, a humble appearance, in order to convince other people that they were truly spiritually humble inwardly. Look how miserable. My head is not anointed. My face is disfigured. Do you see how disfigured my face is right now? Because I'm hungry and I'm not eating because I'm fasting. Do you recognize that? I mean, can you imagine how irritating it would be to eat with people like this? Right? Imagine being at a fellowship meal and one of our brothers happens to be fasting and he sits down. Nate, can I talk? I mean, I'll be the bad guy. Imagine I sit down across the table from you and you want to talk at a fellowship meal. I sit there frowning at you the whole time. Right, my hair's all unkempt, right? I'm breaking out everywhere. And I want you to know, do you see how spiritual I am? Right? Do you see it? Do I look spiritual when I do that? No, you're all laughing. You're all laughing because that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. But in that time, in first century Palestine, that looked spiritual. Because it meant you're fasting. Man, you're not eating. You're miserable. So you're fasting right now. You're humbling yourself before the Lord. How pious. How pious you are. How spiritual. I don't look that miserable. I must not be as spiritual as you because I'm not frowning. And this steak tastes really good right now, actually. Praise God for the steak. By the way, you can do that too. You can praise God while fasting, and you can also praise Him while eating. Either way, you can praise God and glorify Him. That's what Ecclesiastes says anyway. So that's what our Lord is condemning here. He's condemning those who put on the show, who put on the appearance of false humility in order to appear to be spiritual to those around them. And as Jesus, He says again for the third time what He said in regard to those who give in front of other people, who pray in front of other people for the sake of being seen. He says, they've received their reward. You know what? We might put it in modern nomenclature and say, God doesn't care. When they would walk around frowning and leaving their hair unkempt and looking miserable in front of everybody, God didn't care. God looked right past that facade, saw the pride they were harboring in their hearts, and discounted it. It didn't matter one whit. It didn't amount to a pile of beans in God's eyes, all their fasting and frowning and carrying on. It was comical. It does deserve to be laughed at, as you were earlier, because it's ridiculous. And God doesn't care. God didn't care, and He still doesn't care, as we're going to see today. Now, the Lord Jesus really nails this point down for us in one of His parables. And it's the parable we heard from earlier today in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It's a parable that many of us, if not all of us, are familiar with. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, as we heard earlier this morning, as the Pharisee was standing there in all of his pompous hypocrisy, appealing to all of the things that he didn't do, which made him better than all the other wretched sinners around him, all the Gentile dogs and that tax collector over there, what was the first thing he mentioned to God as a sign of his own personal righteousness? Notice the Pharisee in Luke 18, he lists first the negative things, the things he doesn't do, and then he goes over to the list of positive things, the things he does do. What's the first thing he lists as evidence he presents to God of his own personal righteousness? Because as we know from verse 9, he was righteous in his own eyes. What's the first thing he says? I fast twice a week. I fast twice a week. That, to him, was the chief sign of his righteousness. Twice a week he wouldn't eat. Twice a week he wouldn't comb his hair. Twice a week he'd walk around and frown at everybody, so everyone would know he was fasting. So he mistook God for another man. He thought God was also misled and deceived by his appearance of humility, of false humility. That's what the Pharisee thought. That's what makes it so comical and foolish. That he thinks God would see his frowning face and his uncombed hair and feel sorry for him and think, wow, you're spiritual. No, because what does Jesus tell us? Well, Jesus tells us that the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven. And what did the tax collector appeal to as evidence of his own righteousness? Nothing. He didn't fast. If he did, he didn't mention it. What did the tax collector say? This: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that is the man who went home justified before God. Not the Pharisee. Not the guy who was trying to hold up his fasting twice a week as evidence of his own righteousness. It was the man who wouldn't even look to God and ask for God's mercy. The tax collector was aware of his own sinfulness, which is why he wouldn't look to heaven. The Pharisee was kidding himself about his own sinfulness, which is why he was so braggadocious in God's presence. And that's something we need to remember. That's the key difference between that tax collector and that Pharisee. That tax collector knew what he really looked like in the presence of God. The Pharisee had no idea of what a sinner looks like in the presence of the Holy God. Something we have to keep in mind for later on. So what was the Pharisee's sin? Well, here was his sin, and this is something that it's a bit ironic, so follow with me. By his fasting, by his pretending to humble himself, the Pharisee, the hypocrite, was actually exalting himself, not God. By fasting, the Pharisee, who looked like he was humbling himself, was actually exalting himself rather than God. And that is precisely what the hypocrites were doing when they looked gloomy and disfigured their faces and wouldn't comb their hair and went for a day or two without bathing. They were exalting themselves. They were exalting themselves, which seems ironic and counterintuitive to us, because when you see someone coming down the street whose hair is unkempt and who looks like they haven't looked in the mirror for a few days, my first thought isn't, wow, he needs to be taken down a few notches. My first thought is, wow, he needs to look in the mirror. I've got a comb in my pocket, perhaps, right? We don't associate that with pride. But that's what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, listen, he looked humble. They look humble, but they're not. That appearance of humility is actually idolatry. It's self-exaltation. And that's what makes hypocrisy so dangerous. Because we can think we're humbling ourselves. We can think we're showing our dependency upon God. And displaying all of our true piety, when in reality we're building an altar to ourselves and worshiping us instead of God. That's what's so dangerous about hypocrisy. That's why our Lord takes this much time to warn us against it. Now, as I said, the reason the hypocrites did this, the way they go around looking miserable, was to convince others that they were especially spiritually minded and humble people. They wanted other people to think that they were sorry for their sin and that they were humble before the Lord and that they needed God. That's what they wanted everyone else to think, so they wouldn't give attention to their appearance. And as I said, that appearance of humility can actually be an expression of deep-seated, self-exalting, idolatrous pride. Now, this raises a question for us. Because the Lord Jesus isn't only talking to his audience in the first century, he's talking to us as well. And we don't fast today like the Pharisees did, like the hypocrites did in the first century. When we're humbling ourselves, we don't walk around leaving our hair unkempt and so on and so forth and sit there frowning at one another over dinner. That's not how we exhibit our hypocrisy. So the question is this, and it's a crucial question. What does this sin look like in the 21st century? Of the United States. What does it look like? It doesn't look like this. It doesn't look like what it looked like then. What does it look like today? That's the question we have to answer. And let me tell you, before we go here, this is a sobering thing. It's sobering to realize what it looks like today. Here's why it's sobering. Because this kind of hypocrisy, the kind of hypocrisy that was being exhibited by the hypocrites and their fasting, saints, this can apply, it can worm its way into any religious activity whatsoever, not just fasting. Anything that we do to demonstrate we are Christians can be infected with this sin. Anything. Anything. That's an important point for us to realize. Jesus isn't picking on fasting. He's picking on religious activity, period. He's warning us, you can do this anytime. You're doing anything that's regarded as being especially spiritual. I was trying to think of examples of how hypocrisy turns everything on its head and turns things that are supposed to be good into things that are evil and absurd. And saints, I came up, at first I only had one or two examples I could think of, but then the floodgates opened and I thought of dozens of examples. Maybe that's an exaggeration. I thought of nearly a dozen examples of ways that this can be expressed in the 21st century. Here's one. Here's one that is cherished by us and ought to be by Christ's people. Modesty. Modesty. Modesty is immodest when it is practiced for the sake of impressing others, you see. If you dress modestly, but you're dressing modestly in order to convince everyone else how modest you are, and we're having a modesty competition, guess what? God doesn't care. That's immodest. You're a peacock. You're not modest, right? You might wear a dress from the 19th century and walk around with frills up to here and with gloves on and your feet covered. But if it's done in order to impress man and to prove how modest you really are, then God doesn't care. It's hypocrisy. It's immodest. You're playing the peacock. That's horrible. Modesty is good and wonderful and true and beautiful, and we're called to be modest as God's people. But when we do it for man and not for God, it becomes sin. It becomes a mockery. Isn't that frightening? Because we cherish modesty. Modesty is important to us. And yet, through our sin, through our hypocrisy, we can take that wonderful and important thing and turn it into something heinous. We have to wash our hearts. That's the key. We have to pay attention to what's going on in our hearts. Why is modesty important to me? Why does it matter? Why does it matter? That's one example. Another one, and I think this is one that is a temptation for pastors and a lot of Reformed folks, honestly. Theology speak and knowledge of Scripture, right? It's easy to say, I am concerned for the truth and for the things of Christ, and therefore I'm going to have you sit here and I am now going to overrun you and overload you and overwhelm you with all of my knowledge and wisdom so that I can demonstrate how right I am. Now, having right doctrine is crucial. We are commanded to have right doctrine. Absolutely. But when we are pursuing right doctrine and right worship simply for the sake of showing ourselves to be right and the other guy to be wrong, that's this very sin Jesus is warning us against. Then God doesn't care one whit about our right doctrine, because we're simply taking the truth that he has given us and using it as a pedestal to exalt ourselves. And saints, that is worse than what atheists do. That is worse than what atheists do. When I take God's word and his truth and use it for self-exaltation, atheists at least just deny God's there. They don't take what is his and use it to glorify themselves. We must be aware of that. We must pursue truth out of a love for God, not out of a desire to glorify and exalt ourselves. Here's another example, daily devotions. I do my devotions every day. I've known folks, that's a badge of honor. I do my devotions daily. If you're doing your devotions daily just to tell me you do them daily, God doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him. You've received your reward. Family devotions. Again, another thing cherished to us. But if I'm simply doing my family devotions for the sake of being able to say to other people, we do family devotions, then it doesn't matter. It's hypocrisy. Abstaining from alcohol, dancing, cards, avoiding foul language, waiting until marriage, courtship, liturgy, no drum set, a big drum set, PG movies only, preaching good sermons. All of those things can be turned on their head if we're doing them for one another and to impress one another rather than doing them out of the glory for God. And the reason why that's sobering is because you can have a church full of people who are dressing modestly, who know right doctrine, who have good liturgy, and so on and so forth, that only watch PG movies and never touch liquor, and so on and so forth, and they're nothing but a bunch of idolaters. But you wouldn't know that in looking at them. You wouldn't know that by looking at them. And that's why God says, guard your hearts. That's why Jesus says, don't do this. When you fast, don't let anyone else know. Don't let anyone else know. Comb your hair, for goodness sakes. And when you're having lunch with someone else, don't sit there disfiguring your face at them. Smile. Don't frown. Why? Because it's between you and God. It must be for God's glory. It must not be for your glory in the eyes of man. So the key in every instance, in every example that I just gave you, and I could give you more, is that you're doing it to impress others rather than doing it out of a true, humble concern for God's glory. Here's the thing. I've said it before. I'll say it one more time. If you're doing these things to convince others of what a spiritual, humble Christian you are, God doesn't care. You've received your reward. So saints, how do we avoid this? How do we avoid the trap of hypocrisy where we engage in our spiritual lives and our spiritual religious activities for the sake of looking spiritual and religious in the eyes of man? Well, in answer to this, we have to take a lesson from that tax collector, from our Lord's parable in Luke 18. We have to take a lesson from the prophet Isaiah, specifically from Isaiah chapter 6. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean. We must not think about how we appear to others. That must not be our first concern. If we're going to have true humility of heart before the Lord, we must not be concerned with how we appear to others. We must not be concerned with whether or not other people think that we appear to be pious, humble, spiritual, prayerful, etc., etc., etc. Here's how we need to think of ourselves. Here's how we need to look at ourselves. We need to think of how we appear in the light of God's presence in our sin. That's how we need to think of ourselves. Not how do I appear to all the people around me, but how do I appear when I'm in Isaiah's place, in Isaiah 6, when I appear before the King of Glory and all of His holiness, and I'm standing in front of Him in all of my sin. How do I look then? You know what happens when we stand before God in His holiness in the midst of our sin? You know what happens to all of our pretended piety? It's burned up. That drives pride out of our hearts because our sinfulness is made apparent. We see, when we're standing in the light of God's holiness, we see the filthy stain of our sin contrasted with God's pure and unblemished holiness. When we see that, we can't do anything but join with Isaiah in crying out, "Woe is me, I am ruined." We can do nothing but echo the tax collector who wouldn't even look toward heaven but said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That is how we must look at ourselves. Not how do I look in the eyes of man. How do I look on my own in the presence of God? This is where true humility begins. Not in the eyes of others, but in the presence of God, on our knees, confessing our sin and begging His forgiveness. And when we come before the Lord and that with that true humility, with a true recognition of our sinfulness, as Isaiah did, as the tax collector did in Luke 18, the thing is, God forgives us. We get a different reward than those who are hypocrites. We actually receive the forgiveness of our sins. He cleanses us. Why? Because Christ died for us. And so that's a promise that by the blood of Christ we'll be cleansed from every sin and be presented before the Father spotless and without stain. But in order to have that, in order to appear spotless and without blemish in the eyes of God, we first have to humble ourselves before Him, stop worrying about what other people think about us in regard to our spirituality, and be honest with God about who we are in our sin in comparison to His holiness. So how do we avoid hypocrisy? How do we avoid doing everything for the sake of impressing others? By keeping our eyes upon the cross, saints. By reminding ourselves daily of what Christ had to do in order to save us. It's called the theology of the cross. We have to live with that reminder every day. Because as long as we're living in the shadow of the cross, there will be no room for pride in our hearts, because He will be a constant reminder to us. As we see the nail marks in His hands and in His feet, we'll remember we couldn't save ourselves. We remember that we had no righteousness of our own of which to speak. And so the Son of God Himself took on flesh and had to shed His blood for us, because we were such wretches we could do nothing for ourselves. Then you're truly humble. Then when you fast, God cares. When you pray, He hears you. When you give to the poor, He sees it, because you're doing it out of true humility. You're doing it out of true recognition of your need for Him. So saints, let us cling to the cross with all of our hearts. Let us remember our need for the Lord Jesus Christ and thank God that through Him, our sins may be made as white as snow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are afraid of the threat of hypocrisy. It is so deceptive, and we are so prone to being deceived, Lord. Guard us, Father. Help us to live in the shadow of the cross of Your Son, who gave Himself for us so that we might be forgiven of our sins and might receive righteousness as a gift. And Lord, as we live in the shadow of the cross, we pray that You would drive all pride and arrogance from our hearts, that You would keep the yeast of the Pharisees far away from us, so that the yeast of the kingdom may instead be present in our hearts and working through our lives. Thank You, Father, for opening our eyes to our sin. Thank You for not leaving us in our self-deluded fantasies, but for telling us the truth and for giving us Your Son to meet our greatest needs. And it's in the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.